Well, you folk are doing well. You know, it talks about scripture about enduring to the end. And you are those that are enduring. I'm reminded of a story of a young fellow with his dad, and they're in a large church building, and on the wall were a list of those who'd given their lives for their country in World War II, and the son saw this list of names on the wall and said to his dad, what's that mean? And dad explained the sacrifice. He said, those are men that died in the service. And the son said, which one, morning or afternoon? Well, at least you're not in that situation. You responded. Okay, let's turn our Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 14. I'm going to be brief. See, three rules of homiletics, isn't it? Be brief, brother, be brief. That's the secret. The mind can absorb no more than the seat can endure. So we'll be brief. You'll say, boy, that was the best preacher we ever had. Can't remember a thing he said, but he was short when he said it. So let's look at God's Word, Romans 14. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it's talking again about this whole issue of Christian liberty and our response to others who differ. Now, interestingly enough, in verse 1, where it says, receive one who is weak. The one who is weak is the one who has scruples. In fact, that word is used later on in chapter 15, verse 1. We are as strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Interestingly enough, in some circles, the one who has these scruples, such as Paul says here, would be viewed as the strong, especially if it's a matter of legalism. They look at them and say, well, they've got it all together. We've figured it all out, and we know what's right and what's wrong, and therefore we've arrived. But lo and behold, Paul says, no, the one who has those scruples, not based on principles, is actually the weaker brother, not the strong brother. Now, I just want to emphasize that he's talking again in these areas that are not mentioned as being condemned by the Lord, in these areas of life where we have choice. We know, as we've looked today, you could have scruples in an area, but if you hold them based on principle, not judgmental of others, not holding them in pride, you can have a position. But holding that position will not influence how you look at your fellow brother who holds a different position. If it is legalism, you will tend to look down on those who operate differently than you. And so he's addressing the one who comes along who, for some reason, spiritual reason, in his mind, feels he can't eat meat. And so he's only eating vegetables. Now, I would say that there's nothing wrong with somebody who takes a vegetarian position if they do it for physical reasons. But if you do it for spiritual reasons and then think everybody should be a vegetarian because you are, then you become, in this sense, the weaker brother. If you feel that you want to be a vegetarian for physical reasons, for your health, for your diet, for your income, for whatever reason, those are all valid reasons. It's when you become one for a spiritual reason and then look down on someone else and feel everybody should hold your opinion and your ground, then that's when you become the weaker brother. Now, what Paul is going to tell us in the first 12 verses here is that we are to receive one another, and that's the context. Receive even those who differ from you, who have problems in certain areas, receive it. Now, we know from the flow and context of Scripture that when the weaker brother comes along, those with a different opinion, as Paul's talking about, we are to receive them, but it doesn't mean that we always leave them in that weak position. We are to teach, and it's the hope in assembly life is that there will be growth and maturity and development, and they will move from that weak position. It doesn't mean that they, like I said, they ever have to stop necessarily being a vegetarian, but they'll move from the position that it's of some spiritual value to have this conviction. And so Paul says, We are to receive those who differ from us, who have scruples in this area. Why? Because God has received him. At the end of verse 3, we receive one another because God has received them. And God has received them as they are. God has received us as we are. When we come to Christ, we know, of course, and we preach that a person doesn't have to reform themselves before they accept Christ as their Savior, just as I am without one plea. And we present that, the claims of God, and that God will do the changing after a person is saved. And so we are to receive even those who differ from us in these areas because God has received them. He goes on in verse 4 to talk about the fact that we are to receive them because he is the servant of God. He serves the Lord just as we serve the Lord. In other words, he's answerable to the Lord, just like you and I are answerable to the Lord. So he can have a different opinion. I receive him with this different opinion because he is a servant of the Lord just as I am. So not only has God received him, but he is a servant of the Lord. He goes on to talk about in the next few verses that Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord over the one who has scruples and the one who does not have scruples. The one who observes the day, the one who looks at certain days and says you shouldn't do some things on this day, and another who has perfect liberty or freedom on that day. He says, Christ is Lord of both, and so I should receive that one as he is. Now, in the two issues that Paul has looked at here, eating and observing the day, he's perhaps dealt with Gentiles and with Jews within this assembly. It could be that the Jews were saying that certain days must be set aside, certain days must be observed in some way or other. And Paul is saying, if that one comes with that scruple, that's okay. You receive him based on the fact that Christ is Lord both of him and of you. And then finally ends this section with thoughts on the judgment seat of Christ, the fact that each of us are answerable to the Lord. And you will not have to answer for your brother, and he will not have to answer for you, but each of us are answerable to the Lord. Verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So he says you're to receive others, even though they differ in their opinion and view from you. But then what he goes on to say, and here is what is relevant to what we've been looking at, he says you've got to be considerate of each other. Receive them as they are, but in turn be considerate of where they are at. And what we're going to look at in the balance of this chapter has to do with how we determine the principles that govern our life. And there are a number of principles, or a number of foundational truths that he gives us, things that we need to think of in these areas of life. And let's read from verse 12 down through chapter 15, verse 6. So then each of us shall give an account of self to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It's good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. Do you have faith? Have it yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We've been talking about the principles of godliness and holiness in living our life. The emphasis has been on the fact that we need principles in order to live a holy and a godly life. We need to develop principles based on some of the things that Paul says here. Now, Paul's position is that he can eat anything. He can eat meat, he can drink wine, he can do those things. There is no problem. In Paul's mind, there's no certain special days. He doesn't have to observe certain days. But he recognizes that he lives in community and in fellowship with others that have different opinions. And so if he's going to live a principled life of holiness and godliness, he has to take into account some of these things and treat his brethren with consideration. And so he says there's a number of precepts that we must keep in mind in order to build our principled life upon. The first thing we see in verses 13 to 15, Paul says, "In the choices I make..." Now remember, he's talking about these areas of life that are not condemned. He's not talking about sinful issues at all. He's just talking about the normal course of life, the decisions we're faced with. He says, "I just don't want to be a stumbling block to my brother. I don't want to cause him to stumble by the life I live." So when we are faced with a choice, a decision in things, even when we have Christian liberty, even when we know that it's not an issue, a spiritual issue, it doesn't approve us to God, he says, "I want to be considerate of my brother. Will my engaging in this activity prove to be a stumbling block to another believer?" Now, that's the beauty of principles, isn't it? You may live in an area or move to an area where doing a certain activity may indeed be a stumbling block, whereas in another part of the world, it might not be a stumbling block. Perhaps the issue of whether to drink wine or not. It may be that in North America, if you were to be seen having wine, that may well be a stumbling block. It may not be where you live, but it might be. And I know many communities where it would be. But I've traveled in Europe and Eastern Europe particularly, where drinking wine by believers doesn't seem to stumble anybody. It's just accepted. It's there on the table, and they don't seem to worry about it whatsoever. Here, I would ask the question, before I would do it, how is it going to affect my brother who's been saved out of that lifestyle, my brother who was an alcoholic? I'm going to ask the question, how is this going to affect him? And so I don't want to be a stumbling block. And so I ask that question, and if it's going to cause me to be a stumbling block, I will say, well, I'll forego my liberty. I can do this, but I don't want to be a stumbling block. I'd rather be a stepping stone. And if not exercising liberty helps my brother, he's got a problem in this area, I don't have a problem, but I'll take that into account in making my decision, in living a principled type of life. And so Paul says that he doesn't want to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And so that's a principle, a precept I need to look at as I build a principled life. I'm making decisions not based just on what I can do, but how can I live holy and godly? And that, of course, relates to how I interact with my brother in Christ. Another thing he tells us in, say, verses 16 to 18, he says, you've got to know what's important. You've got to think through or consider what is really important. Now, he's saying here that the things that matter to God are not things like whether you eat meat or do not eat meat, not whether you have a drink of wine or don't drink wine. Food and drink, he says, those things aren't really important. Those things, doing them or not doing them, do not make you spiritual. It won't make you any closer to to God. He says what really matters to God is attitude, is the inner attitude. And so it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what God is looking for in our life. And so he says, it's a matter of priority. He says, when you're making your choices, remember what is more important. I don't want to stumble my brother. Remember, what's more important than my Christian liberty is pleasing God in these areas. Attitude of heart and character, those things are far more important than those other things. The next thing he says is, I want to do things that, at the end of verse 19, by which one may edify another. The word edify just means to build up, to strengthen. He says, in my choices, in my course of action, says what I'm aiming for, instead of being a stumbling block, is to be one who builds up, who invests in the life, the lives of others, and encourages them in the things of God. Now, I can look at my life and say, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do my own thing because I have liberty to do these things. But Paul says, I would rather think of how it's going to affect my brother. In the sense, is it going to build him up? Is this going to encourage him in his walk with the Lord? And so, it's better to pursue the things that make for peace and the things that build up. And so, as I say, if you move from one part of the country or one more, perhaps one part of the world to another, there may be things that you would ask these questions where the answer might be different. For instance, let me just give you a for instance. Here in North America, a lot of Christians are involved in sports in one way or another. We watch sports, we engage in sports, our kids play sports. There are parts of the world where when people get saved, the Christians feel that that's an area of life you leave behind. They look at it and say, that's just the world, and we won't have anything to do with it. So if I move to a part of the world where the Christians have that opinion, then I've got to evaluate my response. Is this going to stumble someone? Is this going to build them up? And I've got to, in the application of principles, I've got to say, how is this going to work? Last year, I was in India, and there are certain things that they don't do there. They're just customs and habits. And they know that we do some of those things, and they preach against some of those things. They won't wear wedding rings, and the Christians, the believers in the assemblies in India, won't wear wedding rings. They won't marry someone who wants to do that in a ceremony, exchange wedding rings. It's just something they won't do. When I was there, one of the brethren said, we're going to an assembly where it's better perhaps if you remove your wedding ring, lest you cause offense. And that caused me no trouble. I wear my wedding ring here on the basis of principle, because it says something. It's one of those principles of safety, of security, of protection. But I didn't mind taking it off there, lest I caused offense to those believers. The assembly I was at was right on the Arabian Sea, and those believers had been saved out of Hinduism, had suffered much for Christ. In fact, twice in the year before, the previous year, militant Hindus had come into their assembly building and beat them up. And so I didn't want to go as coming from the West and speaking to them, preaching to them, and offend them through wearing a ring. It would have defeated the purpose of what I was trying to do, to build them up. They would have been offended instead by this. So I look at this as a principle. I want to wear it by principle. But when I was there, I asked the question, is it going to help or is it going to hurt? A stumbling block? Is it going to help build them up? And so you approach it that way. See, principle allows you to do that because you ask questions. And so that's what Paul is saying. Ask them questions. Is it going to be a stumbling block? Is it really important? Is it going to build up? Is it going to edify or not? And then he goes on to say that in verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself toward God. And what he's saying here is hold your opinion, but don't force your opinion. You don't want to be contentious in what you hold. Your opinion may be different than others, but you're not to flaunt your opinion or flaunt your liberty to those who think differently. And in the next verse, he says, if your conscience is such that you feel something is wrong or course of action is this, you better follow your conscience. And so he's saying, watch how you hold what you believe. It's all right to be different, to have a different view, but be careful how you hold that view. So you can see that just in the thought pattern that goes into a principled life is you have to ask some questions. You have to evaluate what you're doing. And principles give us safety. And they apply as we travel. They apply in different cultures. They apply in different circumstances of life. Now in chapter 15, he goes on to say two more things that should govern our behavior. In verses 1 to 3, he says our goal should be to please others, not to please ourselves. Now, it may please me to exercise Christian liberty in a certain area. To do a certain thing may please me. But he says that shouldn't be my goal. My goal isn't to please me. My goal is to please my brother. Think of his good. That's the mind of Christ, isn't it? Look on the things of others. Put others first. You know what Paul said about Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all others, care for themselves or think of themselves. Put themselves first. And that's only natural. Paul says in Ephesians that no one ever yet hated his own body, but loves it and cherishes it, nourishes it. I mean, that's natural. This is unnatural. Paul says I should think, first of all, how I can please others. Now, it's sort of starting to sound like I don't have a lot of say in these things. It's starting to sound like, you know, I got the liberty to do all these things, but there's all these things to think of. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He says, because that's the example of Jesus Christ. When he was reproached, he reproached not again. And that was exactly what he did. He lived in such a way, the mind of Christ, who being the very form of God, thought not robbery be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That was the mind of Christ, thinking of others, putting others first, pleasing others. And so he tells us that that's what we are to be, like-minded in verse 5, like-minded toward one another. He says in verse 4 that the Scriptures will produce that. You get patience or endurance and comfort from the Scriptures, and that hope that's found in God through the Word of God will grant you or enable you to be like-minded toward one another. Unity in the things of God. God has never called us to uniformity. He never expects that we'll all have the same idea, the same goals in these things, or the same response in these things, but he's called us to unity. And that's the beauty of the Christian life, isn't it? That with diversity, he expects us to have unity. Brother John referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's a chapter on diversity. And when you get to chapter 14, it's a chapter on unity. And what's in between? Love. And that's what brings them together. Diversity and unity, how do you get it? Well, there's love. That's where maturity comes in. How I view my brother in Christ. And so the Lord has called us to like-mindedness. And so that's got to govern me in my choice of behavior. And then we receive one another as Christ has received us. So those are some things to work through in the choices of life, in the decisions of life, whether it's your finances, whether, some of those other things we mentioned and how you relate to them. Let me just give you another little illustration. It has to do with what we're talking about with the drinking of wine or not to drink wine. In this passage, it talks about those who don't drink wine, verse 21, neither to eat meat or drink wine. Paul says to Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, I don't know if I'm a good person to be talking about this. I'm not a connoisseur of wine. I don't really have a taste for wine, and I'm too cheap to buy wine. So that maybe tells you where my loyalties lie in that issue. But It's an issue where Christians differ. There are some Christians that in their home they would have wine with their meal. When I was in Eastern Europe this year, the Christians there, as I mentioned, often have wine on the table. They didn't always have it, but one of the members of the group there came to me and said, would it offend anybody in your group if we had wine on the table? So what I did was went individually and asked the 10 people that had come with me and said, would there be any offense if there was wine on the table? And none of them would be offended at all if there was wine on the table. It didn't mean they would drink, but it would give no offense to them if others would drink. And I thought that was very gracious of the believers there. They practice it. They have liberty to do it. But before they did it, they wanted to know would it cause any offense to anybody in our group before they would put it out. And they said, if it causes offense, we won't do it. And so that's a good application of principle. Those that had principle that wouldn't drink it, didn't drink it. Some in the group did drink it. And that was fine. They asked these questions. Is it going to offend anybody? Obviously not. Is it going to hurt their testimony? They're not. I think for me, if I asked those same questions here, my response would be different. Here, I wouldn't buy wine because in our community, it would certainly offend somebody. It would affect my testimony with the unsaved. But that's where principles come in. Is it wrong? We have liberty to do it. But as I apply the principles and I think these things through, then I come to a course of action that honors the Lord and is good for His people, good for the gospel. So I trust as we looked at these things today, that just encourage you to be a thinking Christian, to work through these things. I think I was raised in a home where much of what I was taught was a response to what my dad had been saved from. And there wasn't always a reason for why we did what we did. It was a reaction to what he had come out of the lifestyle he had come. But as I went through life, I've learned to look at these things and then to work the principles through. And I've tried to pass those on to our children to give them a basis for making choices and decisions when they think. See things in life, just to think things through and apply these principles, not just to think of themselves, but to think of others and respond in an appropriate way. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for your word and just for the time that we are able to spend in it. We thank you for your people and the interest they have in the word of God. And we thank you for these timeless principles as well. Help us, Father, to be like Timothy, to seek the good of others, not the good for ourselves. To seek to enhance the gospel, not detract from it. To seek to build other Christians up, never to be a stumbling block. And so help us to be thinking Christians and to live a principled life, a life of holiness and godliness, a life that brings glory to your name. We pray these things as we commit ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus.